Good afternoon, everybody. Hope you're all having a wonderful Sabbath. Well, this week I was asked to be Santa Claus, to sing in a Christmas concert, to write Christmas cards. It's just funny how that happens, but I told our secretary last year that we don't celebrate Christmas, but people just forget. And we have a new principal, so he wasn't actually even aware that I didn't celebrate Christmas. So I came into the staff room one morning, he was sitting there with everybody around. He says, "Oh, can you be Santa Claus? You know, I can't be Santa Claus and the, I'm going, "No, I can't." He says, "Is that a no, no? Or is that just a no, maybe?" I said, "That's a no, no." So I kind of laughed, but it just seems like the spirit world seems to move people to ask you questions, certain questions, and of course they know I can sing and play guitar, so right away it was, "Oh, could you play for our Christmas concert as well?" You know, "No, I don't think I'll be here for that." And tonight they're having the Christmas dinner and staff party, so they were asking me if I was coming to that, you know, and "No, I'll be in Edmonton." So, but it's amazing how those things work. You know, we hear at times, brethren, of another dimension. Everybody's heard of that. Perhaps it's a dimension of time or another dimension of space that exists alongside our own. You know, they have speculation about, you know, that we're here, but alongside of us there's another, a whole other universe that could exist right alongside of us. And it's kind of interesting. You know, you ask the question, I could ask you, do you think there could be? Do you think there could be another dimension that we're not aware of? Because people do make cases for it, they make arguments for it. For instance, you cannot see all the light that's out there, right? We only see a certain amount of the spectrum of the light, and they know that you go further this way and further that way, that there's other light that we don't see, and they can demonstrate that. Also sound, you know, that when you hear certain sounds, we can only hear a certain amount of sound. Out here there's more sound that we can't hear. A dog can hear it, for instance. If you have a whistle, you can blow it as loud as you want, you won't hear it, but your dog can hear it. Or vice versa, you go the other way. And there's all kinds of different waves out there. So people make, you know, speculations about what is out there. And in movies, someone breaks through into another dimension, right? Into another time dimension or a time warp. Or somehow there's maybe a mistake that's made and this big storm comes along. Remember that movie? The big storm comes along and the USS Nimitz, wasn't it? Goes through a time warp and shows up right around the time of Pearl Harbor. Of course, they're floating around. They're out there with their jet planes, and here comes these Japanese, horrible little Japanese planes, and they're going to shoot them down and wondering whether they should intervene and save them from Pearl Harbor being attacked. And then another storm comes along and poof, they're back in the present again. And they have to explain all that kind of thing. Or someone just falls through a crack in time. Remember that one movie? This guy happened to go through time, then he falls in love with this woman. But somehow they have to get back into the present, and she comes with him, and there's all this big stuff. Kind of a bunch of garbage, of course. But, but it's speculation, it's kind of fun. People like to speculate. Hollywood always brings you, you know, the latest in speculations. You kind of wonder, though, sometimes, because most of the things that Hollywood comes up with end up happening. You go back to the 50s and, you know, all these different things they dream up, right? With different inventions and different lasers and all this kind of stuff. That was all thought of. And deep sea submarines, you know, long, long time ago before there ever was a submarine. People writing things. And it's kind of fun to speculate. And the sci-fi shows that we got out of Hollywood grab our attention. What is incredible is that I can prove to you that there is another dimension. You probably guessed what it is, right? You probably already guessed what it is. There is a spiritual dimension that does not appear physically, but it's there. There is a spiritual dimension that we see, we can understand and see that others cannot see or hear. And I think it's important for us to be aware of this. When we're sitting, maybe having a crunch with Christmas, and all this stuff that happens, maybe at work or whatever it is, and there's people who want to give you Christmas presents, and or they want to exchange presents. You know, our staff always has a secret Santa thing, see? And they do this kind of stuff, and they want you to get involved in that. And I think you're a little strange when you don't, until you explain that, wait a minute, Christ was never born around this time of year. He wasn't born when there was snow on the ground and it was cold. He was born when the sheep were out in the fields. People were out there. And when you start explaining that to people, it really makes them think. Well, Sarah goes to school with a lady, and she was asking her about Christmas. And she was explaining it this week about how Christ wasn't born at that time of year. And yes, we do believe he was born. Yes, certainly we do. But he was born at a different time, and we can prove it, easily prove it, that he was born at a different time than December 25th. And then she said she started thinking, you know, they started thinking about it. She could just sort of see the wheels turning, you know. Well, what am I doing then? You know, keeping Christmas. So, but it's interesting that there is that other dimension, and other people cannot see it. Let's go to John 1. We'll begin to study a little bit about this dimension that is there, and we can prove is there, but people can't see it. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ was that light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. There's a certain light that is brought that we can actually see, that other people can't see. They cannot comprehend it, and they can't, therefore, cannot really see it. Jesus brought this light into the world, and we have the same light, brethren. We are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, talks about that this light that we have, that we are to shine, to make sure that it shines. And of course, light brings vision, brings the ability to see. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Let's take a look there. Jesus states here, you are the light of the world. You are to bring a light. And we don't think of ourselves as being like that, do we, necessarily? It's just, we go to work, I'm just me, I walk down the street, I do everything else everybody else does. We don't seem any different than anybody else. And yet Jesus said, you're totally different than everyone else. You are the light of the world. You bring the light, the vision, to the world. Because you cannot see without light. And Jesus gives a pretty good guideline here for us. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men. Make sure that we let it shine. We have it. It's there. And we'll talk more about it as we go through the sermon today. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, every time we go in and we turn a light on, obviously we know that it brings vision. It gives us the ability to see. And what should happen in our lives is people should be able to look at us and say, that's the way we should live. That is the way that results in happiness and joy. And as we go through life, that is what happens. People will see in the long run. They might not like what you do particularly. They may not agree with what you do particularly, but they will eventually see. It might just be that there'll be thousands and thousands of people who say, they'll say, wow, you were right after all. I wondered why you seemed different. And you'll come back, maybe come back. And we don't know what we're doing necessarily, going through working and where I am. I'm working in a reserve, and you think, well, what am I doing there? What am I doing there, working up here, and here's all these kids, you know, who respond, and they don't even know why they respond sometimes, I don't think. I think sometimes children can see something in us that others can't see. And they just sort of warm up, bam, for no reason, just wham. They come to you, they kind of just float toward you. And I think children see something, maybe not consciously, but I think they sense the Holy Spirit. I really do. I think children do that. And maybe there's a light shining there that we're not even aware of. And the kids pick it up. Here's the other dimension I was talking about, Matthew 13 and verse 16. As we go along, we see what Jesus says. Here's what he says, verse 16 of Matthew 13. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Do you think every morning when you get up, boy, my eyes are really blessed? You look in the mirror kind of, and you're all sleepy and you can hardly get your eyes open. You need to throw some water on your face and take some coffee. And boy, I'm sure glad my eyes are blessed today. We don't think in those terms. But you know, brethren, we are so unique. We are unique. Unique in the world. Incredibly unique. Because our eyes see. And I don't think we even recognize that. The ordinary person on the street cannot see what we see. They just can't. We kind of think, well, maybe I could explain it to somebody and they'd understand the Sabbath and they'd understand all these things. They'll understand some knowledge. But they can't see what we see. They cannot be converted. They just can't. Even the millions of people who think they are cannot see, brethren, what you see. And it's hard to fathom that. It's hard to kind of keep it in our minds. No one outside the people who have the Spirit of God can possibly understand what we understand and see what we see and hear what we hear. You can tell them, you can send the words out there, but unless something happens, something miraculous takes place, and unless they receive the Spirit of God, they cannot see and they cannot hear. We are in another dimension in our views and in our understanding and what we can see. We live in another dimension, a spirit conscious world. Now, we can't necessarily see the spirit world right now, but before it's all over, you don't know what's going to happen. It's happened in the past that people have had their eyes opened, boom, and all of a sudden, think of Elisha's servant, when he couldn't see what was there. It may be before it's all over, God will open our eyes even to, at some period of time when we need some help. He might just say, hey, be encouraged. I'm going to open your eyes and let you see what's really out there. And we know what's there because we've got it right here. You and I can read it and we can comprehend it. Other people would read it, wouldn't really register on them. They wouldn't really believe it. But Elisha's servant, remember? He said, open his eyes. Boom. He says, the whole mountain was filled with chariots of fire and horses, the chariots of God. Now, the thing is, brethren, you and I can see that now, here, because our eyes are blessed. You know what's here in this room. Anybody have any doubts that there's angels here? Do you have any doubts that there's angels here? I don't. I know they're here. You know they're here because every little child has one, for one thing. You know they're here because God puts a hedge about us with his angels. He says, I'll protect you and I'll put my angels about you. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to do and you've got God's Spirit and you're praying for protection and help, the angels are here, brethren. You know it and I know it. We can see them here because our eyes are blessed because we can read this and we can see it. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We hear what others cannot hear. If people hear this sermon today, some of them will just laugh. They joke. They laugh me to scorn. You what? You believe there's angels about you? Are you okay? Are you crazy? What? You don't keep Christmas? What's the matter with you? Everybody keeps Christmas. All Christians keep Christmas, right? Well, no, there's a few groups that don't. Here and there, there's some people that don't. But majority, by far, are keeping Christmas. They're getting all ready and buying their gifts and thinking that they're somehow serving the Lord. You kind of wonder, the logic isn't there really, but somehow that's tradition and it just keeps going, doesn't it? I don't know what dimension we could call this, maybe the fifth dimension or something, but probably the spiritual dimension. But we can see things, brethren, that others just can't see. They cannot get it. That's why for years we talked about the view of the world versus the view of the church. Well, how does it vary? And I want to do that today. How does it vary between the view of the world on different subjects and the view of our dimension, our particular dimension that we live in? What's the difference? Let's go first of all a little bit further here, verse 17 there, Matthew 13. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, we've got the Word of God, the complete Word of God, the Old Testament and the New, by which we go. We go by all of the Bible. We don't go and just take parts of here and parts of this that we want or that's convenient for us. But we have to understand how unique we really are, and how did we get to this dimension? Was it because you had some particular gift? You had some particular thing that you did in your past? Well, maybe. Maybe if you're a big enough sinner, that's why you were called. Because God said, I came to call who? Not the righteous, but I came to call sinners. So maybe we were bigger sinners than everybody else, possibly. We were worse than everybody else, maybe. Because people ask that question, why was I called? Why was I called? You know? Well, we don't know exactly. But if there's any logical answer, you could go by that scripture and say, well, you're probably worse than everybody else. Maybe something in here that we had to change or whatever. But, well, how did we get to this point? Let's go to John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said he made it possible through his particular sacrifice and what he did in his life. But here he's speaking about how you and I understand what we understand. John 14 and verse 26. It's not because of your intellect. See, lots of times people really, you know, really revel in their intellect, how intelligent they are. And they've got a good memory and they can get good marks or they can remember all kinds of stuff. You know, how did we get what we have as far as our understanding? How did you move into this dimension? Because we're in a different one. John chapter 14, verse 26. Here's the answer. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. How do you know what you know? Sometimes people, you know, come along and they join, you know, they get into the church, they're baptized, they get into the church, they go, possibly, I've seen it happen over the years, they'll maybe join Spokesman Club, and Spokesman Club turns them into a different person. They have a lot of confidence then, they begin to develop confidence, they begin to be able to do things. You know, one person I remember who had been in club and that kind of thing, and he worked for IBM, and he went to this particular activity they were having, some kind of a conference or whatever it was, and they asked him to do a presentation. So he did a presentation, and the people were just flabbergasted. Oh, how can you get up and speak like that? Man, well, you just spoke with confidence, and it was logical and all this. And you know what it was? It was Spokesman Club. He couldn't put two words hardly together, you know, when he first came into the church. And yet he became a very accomplished speaker and very confident and all that kind of thing. And then sometimes people begin to think that they're really something. That's the sad part about it. The more you know, the more you study the Bible, the more you get into this dimension of understanding, the more you should realize it wasn't you. The more we should understand it's not me, it's not this intellect, it's not my brain. It's God's mercy and His love and kindness that He's called us, given us such a wonderful, wonderful destiny and made us unique. And I don't care who you talk to. You can make people understand certain physical knowledge, but they can't get the truth of God. They cannot really get it. They'll know some parts of it. You can learn about the beast power. That's not hard to learn. Or Israel's identity or that kind of thing. But conversion, brethren, conversion is a completely, completely different thing than intellect and understanding and physical knowledge. It is totally different. And God has to work with us to convert us. The Comforter will teach us all things and bring there to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. See, things should pop into our minds. What did God say about that? Oh, yeah. We've got something that comes up in our life. How should I handle? Should I be Santa Claus? You know, I could have probably got away with that. No problem. Nobody would have even known. Right? Except me and God. And all of those people who, when I maybe get resurrected, they'll say, you were playing Santa Claus? You know, don't think that's the way to handle things, is it? Or at work, when you compromise on something, you got to be careful. Because those people are going to see you in the resurrection. And they're going to say, you? But you were, you know, we have to maybe think about some of these things. Your example now may not be for now. Your light shining now may not be for now. It may be for later when they'll say, wow, yeah, well, that's fantastic. You're God? Wow, you're part of God's family? That's incredible. Well, oh boy, wow, you know, when you did such and such and you did such and such, I thought you were kind of nuts. When you go away for that thing in the fall, everybody else is going to work, I take off. I take off and go to Regina, you know. They kind of probably wonder, what is he doing? You know? So I tell them, I keep the days that are actually in the Bible, the ones that are in the Bible, the ones, all these other ones aren't there. You can take a look, you won't find them. Then they quit asking right away. Basically, they don't really want to know know that much. Well, I'll see if I can spill the water again today. Now, there is a complete difference, brethren, in the way we view things and the way the world views things. So let's review some of those. Let's go to the view of the law. We'll see the world's view. The world's dimension, first of all, is that Christ came to do away with the law. We heard about that in the sermonette, talking about doing away with the law, getting rid of the law. Now, our spiritual dimension is a little different, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's take a look there. This is what it boils down to, the differences between the world's view of things and our spiritual dimension that we live in. Jesus said, Do not think this way, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fill to the full, to live to the full. Now, it's hard to fathom that somebody could be a religious leader, isn't it? How can you be a religious leader, a minister, and teach that Christ came to do away with the law? Or that it doesn't really matter whether you keep Sunday or Saturday? This is the latest thing that came out. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't make you holy. Yeah, this is what it was. It doesn't make you holy to keep a day. You know, that's true, right? Talk about clever, though, right? You're not holy because you keep a day. You're holy because you're converted. You were baptized, and you keep the day because you're holy. Not the other way around. But talk about tricky arguments. Tricky. That's pretty tricky. Because I'd have to agree with that. Yeah, you're not holy because you keep a day. If you keep Friday, it doesn't make you holy. But the day is holy. The time is holy. Not because you keep it, but because God keeps it. God keeps the day. That makes it holy, sets it apart as holy time. And if you want to be in that particular group and you're a holy person, there's no question in your mind whatsoever you're going to keep the day that God said to keep, not some other day that man has ordained. And there's so many tricky things that people say out there. Let's go to Romans 2, verse 13. Remember, Paul was supposedly against the law, right? They got, you know, Paul's supposedly the teacher who's against the law. They quote scriptures like, oh, the law is nailed to the cross and all that kinds of things. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, this is the spiritual dimension, the dimension we live in. Romans 2, verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." The doers. It doesn't say, "Oh, I came to do away with this law, and I'm writing now to tell you that you don't have to keep the law any longer." Paul's writing, "The doers of the law will be justified." So the world's view, Paul supposedly taught against the law. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 and 2. He's talking about sin and grace. So he says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Should we continue in sin? Should we go ahead and break the laws of God? Verse 2, can it get any clearer? And you and I are probably sitting here thinking, how can anyone think Paul was writing against keeping the law? You have to shake your head almost, right? But it's because we live in a spiritual dimension. We live in a different dimension than they do. They can't get it. They read the Bible, I guess, and somehow they just don't get it. Jesus said that. Seeing, they will see, or they will not see, and hearing, they will not hear. They won't get it, because they don't live in the right dimension. They're living in the world's dimensions. "Certainly not," he says. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Once you're baptized, how can you possibly say that sin is not a problem? We can go ahead and sin. That's incredibly crazy when you read the Bible. And yet, people get that view. They have it. You just wonder, how can they get it? But they do. See, the world view of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the world view of the Ten Commandments is they call them the Terrible Ten. Some people actually say that. They call it the Terrible Ten. People have written and said, how can anybody teach the keeping of the commandments? I said, I don't have a problem. I don't think you should commit adultery. I don't think it's good for you. Is that a problem? The Terrible Ten. Don't steal my car. Terrible Ten. Don't steal other people's property. That's terrible, awful. Why would you teach something like that? Because it'd be a lot nicer world if you didn't have to lock your car or your house, or you weren't afraid of getting robbed or raped or murdered. It'd be a lot nicer world, but those are the Terrible Ten. How can anybody come up with that? That's what blew my mind away when I read. The first time I ever heard of that. How could you come up with that? That they're the Terrible Ten to have to rest on a day. I'm so happy that Friday comes around. Friday is my most wonderful day of the week. I got two preps for one thing in the afternoon. Because I don't have one on Tuesday, so I have two on Friday. And it's just, I just anticipate coming home and just going, no kids for 2 days. And they have a nice fireplace. Oh, it's just an awful thing to have to keep the Sabbath. Just terrible ten, the Terrible Ten. God makes me have a restful day. What a miserable old God. He makes me rest for a day. You know, it's just unbelievable. Our spiritual dimension, brethren, Romans 7, verse 12. What is the law really like? What is the real truth? And the place where we live, Romans 7, verse 12. The law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. That's what I think. That's what I agree with. I'm sure that's what you agree with. Because people who have God's Spirit understand. They agree with the words of the Bible. The worldview, the law is a burden. It's a terrible burden that God has placed on people. You actually probably heard, maybe some of you might have heard that. Keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, that's a burden. That's a terrible burden that God places on you, and you have to save your money so you have a whole ton of money to spend. And that's a real burden. Going in and buying Chivas Regal, that's just a real bad, horrible burden. And going and sitting in a hot tub at a beautiful hotel, it's just such a burden. I can't stand it. I could stand it all year. It would be nice if you could do it all the time. Live in a beautiful world like that. most expensive wines and the beautiful food, that you go to the most beautiful restaurants, terrible burden. Who came up with that? You just shake your head. That's not the world I live in. That's not a burden. It's the most wonderful thing you can, most great time of year, the best time of year you can have. The law in our dimension, let's go to John 17 and verse 17. What is the law? John 17 and verse 17. Jesus shows the right respect to the law and the right way of looking at it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Bible that gives us this knowledge that we can grasp is truth. And then let's go back. John 8 and verse 32. What does the truth do for you, brethren? What does it do for us? John 8 verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, the world's talking about making countries free, right? We got to make a democracy in Iraq so that the people can be free. You know, we take freedom for granted, don't we? We just take it for granted. But also, you see, God's word, when it comes to us in our dimension, it frees us from all kinds of things. Ever have a bad conscience? You do something you wish you hadn't done, and you walk around for a day or two or three, and, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And you got this thing on your conscience. You know, when we keep God's truth, it frees us from all kinds of things like that. You get rid of a bad conscience. Imagine the stress levels that disappear when you've got a clear conscience. Isn't that incredible? And it frees you from disease. You don't need to worry about AIDS. Hasn't crossed my mind once in 30 years. That, oh, I wonder if I caught AIDS yesterday. 33 years. 35 years. Whatever it was. We've been married quite a while. But you think about it. You don't have to worry about stuff. One woman, one man, married for all that length of time, don't need to worry about stuff like that. But there's a lot of people in the world who are, especially around where I live. There's all kinds of people that are wondering whether they've got the HIV virus because they have been out doing things they shouldn't have done. There's all kinds of people who are worried. You see, God's truth, you stick with one woman, one man, married, you never have a problem. You never worry about that thing. There's other things that come up. Obviously, we have problems. But not in those particular areas. God frees us from all kinds of things. And not just in that particular area either. There's all kinds of areas that God's truth will free us from worry. Frees us from problems and from consequences. We don't have to worry about the consequences of embezzling money if you're a banker. You know, some of these guys who are in banks and they work it all out so they can embezzle money and see how much money they can steal. And, you know, can you imagine how you live a life like that? Is your life happy? Or you do something where you kill somebody or do something ridiculous? And then, you know, what kind of a life is that? And here's God giving us all kinds of guidelines and directions to free us from problems, from consequences, and from evil things that can happen to us. We live in a different dimension, and we should be very grateful and very thankful for that. God makes us free through His truth. Now here's a worldview. What do you need to do to gain eternal life? What do you need to do? Keep Christmas? Maybe? I don't know. What do you do? No, it's love the Lord, right? Generally, it's love the Lord, and it's give your heart to the Lord. Come up and make a statement and testify, or come up to the front altar and you come up here and all you got to do is just say, I love the Lord, and everything will be fine. The only problem with all of that, they've looked into, followed up on many of those campaigns that people have had where you had 50 or 60,000 people come and you got thousands who come up to the front and they give their heart to the Lord or whatever. And they checked later on with them, very few have ever made any real changes in their lives at all. Their lives have not changed. And that's the sad part about it. I can tell you this. If you really are converted, if you really have God's Spirit dwelling in you, you go through baptism and you're converted and have hands laid on you, and you receive the Spirit of God, it's going to change your life. Absolutely. It will change your life for the better and marvelously and powerfully. If you really are converted, you're a different person. You live in a different dimension. You don't go back and have the exact same problems over and over and over again and then give your heart to the Lord again another year later when you have a big campaign or something. It changes your life dramatically and powerfully. So the worldview, love the Lord. Let's go to what Christ actually says. How do you gain eternal life? You're going to go up and stare at God's face for the rest of eternity? What do you actually do in our particular case? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. We need to understand too that that these commandments of God will change anybody's life. You do not have to be a church member. You do not have to have God's Spirit dwelling in you for your life to turn around for the better. You can just simply start keeping the commandments and you will automatically be blessed, even if you weren't a church member. It's obvious that things are going to change in your life. Matthew 19, verse 16, Jesus said, or shows us, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" That's a pretty straightforward statement. What thing should I do? Pretty simple answer. He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God, but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the young man said, "But I thought you did away with those. Didn't you come to do away with those commandments? Aren't they the terrible ten?" And Jesus said, "No, keep the commandments." Pretty clear. Which ones? You know, we got to try to get out of this. We don't want to actually have to keep the law. Which ones are you talking about? "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Maybe another reason why he only mentioned those ones is those are the ones that anybody can keep. It's not just a religious thing. These are guidelines for life. You can keep these commandments and you will be blessed automatically. The other ones had to do with your relationship with God. And that doesn't come by choice, right? Nobody came along and said to me, "What do you think about religion?" "Oh, yes, I think I'm going to go get baptized. I just have a yearning to give my heart to the Lord." God called me, right? Nobody can come. There's another worldview, our spiritual dimension view. The world thinks that you can just go and choose Christ. That's why they're so out there all the time talking about Christ. And you just got to go to the Christ. Christ is the answer. And you just got to come up here and give your heart to the Lord. Doesn't work. You can't do that. John chapter 6, remember that one? Our spiritual dimension that we live in shows us you must be called. You must be called. We didn't choose this, brethren. We didn't just suddenly say, "I want to be religious," and choose this. Somehow God has worked with your mind and mine to turn that switch and put you in a different dimension. I had no desire whatsoever in my life to be religious. People thought it was an absolute joke that Nias was a minister. A lot of people were so shocked because I was a young kid and didn't care about anything in life. And I certainly wasn't religious when I was growing up. Anything but. I would, if somebody had said religion, you know, I used to fake being sick every Sunday morning so I didn't have to go to Sunday school. Every week I was so sick. Oh, Mama, oh, I don't feel good. Oh, I got a stomachache. Oh, I don't want to go. They'd leave the house, up downstairs, turn on the TV, you know. Religion? I hated religion. And then suddenly somebody handed me a magazine. Bang, click. Wow, this is incredible. Read the whole thing, one sitting. I agreed. This is marvelous. I've never seen a book like this, a magazine like this, that you could agree with every word. It was incredible. Bam, just turned everything totally different. Now, maybe yours wasn't exactly the same. Doesn't have to be. But God will, I can guarantee you, if you're converted and you have God's Spirit, that He worked with you somehow to turn that switch, click the switch. So we basically go out and we spread the word and we let God do the calling. He's the one who has to do the calling. That's our spiritual dimension. That's what we understand. That's the only way it will work. And so here's a question Jesus was asked. Well, what should I do to be or to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. What is the world view, though, of conversion? They even have it in songs. They even have phrases in songs like, just as I am, right? Just as I am, right? They got songs like that, even in that one I like about the million years from now. She's got something in there about, you know, just as we are, we come just as we are, you know, beyond the gate, beyond that door into eternal life, just as we are. Not just as you are. You ain't going to make it anywhere just as you are. You've got to repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here is God's view, our dimension. We must repent. We must change. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Here were all kinds of people who were being preached to. Now it's amazing. See, Peter had the chance here. If he was the first, the first leader of the major church in this world, he could have said, just come and kiss my ring and give your heart to the Lord. That's all you have to do. Just come as you are and be here with us and do what we tell you and you'll be okay. Peter didn't say that. What did he say? Verse 37, after preaching a powerful sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It really hit them hard. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, oh, what are we supposed to do then? What do we do? They didn't know. They hadn't had any experience in this area. Peter said, pretty clear, repent. You must repent. Just as I am? You'd better repent or you're going nowhere. The Bible's very clear. Repent, let every one of you be baptized. You must be baptized. And we understand that in the Bible it shows that you were immersed in water because it's a type of death, a type of the old man. Sprinkling water on your head is not going to do it, because that is not a type of being drowned or dead or dying at all. But being immersed is, and that's what we are to do. The Bible is very clear on that. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He doesn't say, give your heart to Christ. He says, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive what? Another dimension. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll have something happen to your mind that all of a sudden the light will come on. Click. And you'll somehow start reading or whatever it is, and you're, this is incredible. This is, wow, this is marvelous. It's different than anything I've ever read before. Somehow the light comes on, and blessed are your eyes all of a sudden, and your ears, and you can hear, and you can see things that other people cannot see. Okay, let's go on. Another one about, do you have to make changes? Do you have to really repent? Let's just look at a very quick few scriptures. Revelation 2 and verse 7. You can write down verse 7, 11, 17, 26. Chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and 21. If there's any doubt, where he's talking to about all of the churches. And what does he say? Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, we know it by heart, because you've got spiritual eyes. You must change. And we do. All of us have changed. We wouldn't even be here if we hadn't changed. We'd probably be somewhere else if we didn't like that idea of changing. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Overcomes, he who changes. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear. Again, you see, there's that phrase. Who can hear? We can, right? You can hear that. That's not a big problem for us. It's not hard to grasp that. But it is for some people. You read this to them and they'll say, yeah, but Revelation is just a book of myths and kind of all these animals and stuff. It's just something that, you know, nobody can understand that. And people won't even touch the book of Revelation because they think it's a very difficult book and they can't understand. I don't see a big problem there, do you? Anybody see a problem there? He that overcomes, that's not a big problem. Verse 17 and then verse 26. Verse 26, he who overcomes keeps my works. What? Works? Works? Do you have to keep works? You actually have to do something? Yes, you do. The Bible's clear on that. You got to do the law. You got to be doers of the law. And you got to do certain works. He expects us to do that. Revelation 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. God will reward people who overcome and who change. Verse 12, Revelation 3, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He's going to be one of the big wigs, I guess you want to put it. The solid foundation of the new world that's coming. You've got to make him a temple. He's going to go out no more. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Who's going to have eternal life? The overcomers, the ones who keep the laws of God. For us, you see, that seems so simple. Seems so simple, but you know, for other people, who think they're following Christ, it's very difficult for them to read these scriptures and actually say, you mean I really have to do something? See, what's one of the views that people have of religion? See, the world view of religion, in many cases, something you do on Sunday. Right? Something you do on Sunday for an hour or half an hour or three quarters of an hour, and then you go golfing after, which is a good idea. But don't do it on Saturday, do it on Sunday. So you think about it. See, people have that view. What's your view? What's the spiritual dimension you live in? See, everything you do is important. Everything. What you do here today, what you do 24 hours a day, what you do at work, what you do at home, everything is important, isn't it? Because it's a whole, total way of life. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Oh, but I thought parts of the Bible were just myth. Do we understand that the whole of the Bible is profitable? Remember 2 Timothy 3? The whole of the Bible is profitable for correction and reproof and instruction, all of the Bible, God's Word. Anyway, let's go on a little bit further. The world view. What is the world view of man? The world view of man is that man is good, generally speaking. Most people think man is good. And all you have to do is educate them. If you educate people, you'll solve the world's problems. Now, I'll ask you a question. Does anybody know which country had the most educated population at the beginning of the Second World War? Which country had the most educated population, including degrees and all that kind of thing? You already know the answer, right? That's not a tough question. It was Germany. Who perpetrated the Holocaust? The most educated people on the face of the earth. Well, it could have been a small country that I'm not aware of, maybe some Abu Dhabi or someplace maybe that we're not aware of. But generally speaking, of the major countries, the German nation was most educated, had the highest number of degrees and all that kind of thing. And yet, you know, so I think that argument's a bit of a fallacy. The man is just good, and you just, you know, they're good inherently, and you just have to educate them, and they'll be all right. Let's go on. What does Jesus actually say? And it is Jesus, and we'll come to that in a minute. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. What are people actually like? What do we have to be careful of? See, that's why we are able as Christians. We understand this, so it makes us more able to change. When you understand this, what you're really like, you understand what you're like, you're more able to see, I need to make changes. And that's why it's important to understand all of the Word of God, to take all of the Scriptures and put them together. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, is God being mean to people? I said that to a loved one of mine, and they said, oh, I think that's being a bit mean. That was the understanding, but, you know, it wasn't, I didn't sort of put them down or anything. I just thought it was kind of funny, the reaction, because they didn't want to think of themselves as being like that. And who does? you know, do you like knowing that your heart is wicked? No, not really. I would like to think that I'm a nice person and I'm good and I'm just got to be educated more and I'll be perfect, you know. Well, as you're going along, you know, that's true, isn't it? As you're going along in God's church with God's Spirit, once you become educated more and more and more and use God's Spirit more and more and more, you will become perfect. But it'll be when God changes us. We're not going to be perfect until then. But this is quite an illuminating scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he says, I can't. God does. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. He says, I understand. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God understands, and he can work with us, and he's going to work with us, and he's going to help us to change and to grow. And that's what he says. I'll teach you. I'll not only teach you, but I, and you see, the world doesn't like that. The world view is that people ought to be completely independent and not have to rely on anybody else, and nobody is going to tell me anything. That's what, generally speaking, the way most human beings are. I'm my own person. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Again, you have to be that way to survive in society if you don't have God. If God hasn't called you, you almost have to be that way to survive. You've got to be independent and self-reliant and all those things. You better have some self-esteem or somebody's going to smash you. You know, you better be able to survive. But when you're in the church, when God is working with us, it's a different story. He works with us, shows us where we need to change, gives us His Word to study. See, it's a different dimension, isn't it? Most people don't walk along in this world saying, boy, I really need a change. You know, generally speaking, the world, the people out on the streets, they're not walking along saying, boy, I wish I could overcome that. You know? But we are. We should be. We should be saying, well, I need to change here, and I've got to try to do better on that. Yeah, I'll see, and make sure I get more prayer in, and make sure I get fasting regularly, and I've got to change this, change that. Most people don't think that way. They don't think like that at all. The world view is quite different. They're independent. Okay, here's another one. What's the world's view of Satan? The world view of Satan, what is it? It's a joke, right? Satan is a joke. Most all things that, anything that refers to Satan is in cartoons or in some reference, you know, they make a picture of this little funny guy, you know, the red thing, poking people with his little spear. You know, or he's the evil person who sits on your shoulder here and the other one's a good angel over here and Satan made me do it, you know. It's sort of like a joke. Or they don't even think he exists. Well, that's the ultimate battle tactic. The ultimate battle tactic. If you can be somewhere and the enemy doesn't know you're there, that is the ultimate. That's why you put the camouflage on. You sneak up over the hill and you're sitting by a tree. And along comes the enemy and you can shoot him at will because he can't see you. Doesn't know you're there. And that's what Satan's like. He's convinced people he doesn't even exist. Or he's a funny thing to be joked about. Talk about the ultimate master in camouflage. That's incredible. What do we know? What do we understand? What's our view in our dimension? Is Satan there? Does he exist? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he does. When you understand God's Word and you understand who this being is, it's no joke. He's no joke. He's powerful. He's got abilities that are incredible. Think of the music. Think of the music that he's been able to inspire people to create. Beautiful stuff. Yet the words are wrong and they use them for the wrong purposes. You walk around catching yourself singing, right? Because the tunes are so neat. I'm so happy we don't have a mall in Valley View. We don't have a mall. Nobody can play music, you know, when you're shopping. Because there's no mall. Great. See, is there something to be said about small towns? And it's just amazing how those things are so catchy, though. Good tunes. But guess what? They're used for the wrong purposes. Satan is clever. Clever, and he certainly knows how to do things. Let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 9. See, in our dimension, we read a scripture like this, and it changes everything. It changes everything and shows that you had better be on your guard. You better be on your toes. You better not let your hedge be pulled down. Don't let the hedge get weakened. Don't forget to pray for those angels to encamp about you. You know, we pray for our loved ones every day to put angels about them, to encamp the angels of the Lord about them so that nothing can happen to them, so they can't be harmed. Because Satan would love to do that. He loves to cause heartache. He would love to cause something bad to happen to God's people so it would drag everybody down. He loves doing that kind of thing. As soon as he was given free range, you know, the thing that really, really underlines his attitude and approach, as soon as he was given free range, what did he do to Job? He just massacred the poor guy. Just as soon as God said, okay, all right, I'm removing the wall, taking away the hedge, you have free range. That was it. Job was just absolutely wiped out almost instantly. That's what Satan's like. Is he a joke? A little guy who sits here on your shoulder and says, whatever that language was. Sits here on your, tries to get you to do something wrong. He's no joke. He's no joking being. See, with our eyes, in our dimension, you can see Satan for what he is. You just got to know what the Bible says, and you'll have him right there. You know what he's like. Incredibly powerful. He makes himself incredibly beautiful. He transforms himself into an angel of light, right? And so do his ministers. Do you need to be careful about ministers? Oh, yeah. We found that out, didn't we? I had people, but listen to this argument. Listen to this argument. This guy's teaching heresy, lies, and the person said, but he's such a nice person. That was their response. They would listen to this guy because he was a nice person. Did you not ever read Satan's ministers are ministers of righteousness? They act like ministers of light. They act like light bringers, like Christ. Who brought the light? That's what they act like. They're nice people. That's what fools people sometimes. You can't, you know, you walk down the street. If you're thinking, if you're in the right dimension, you don't look at somebody whether he's got a nice suit on, whether he combs his hair the right way, whether he's got a nice car. That isn't what you look for. Whether he has a nice personality and maybe, you know, pats you on the back or something. Whether he's a nice guy. None of that is important. Well, it's important. You got to be nice. Shouldn't say that. You got to be nice as well, but you better be teaching what's right. If somebody's telling you heresy, you better have alarm bells going. They better be big right lights flashing, red lights. They're like these big fire engines, you know, they come by and they scare you half to death. That's what should happen when somebody's teaching heresy. Teaching lies, because if you don't watch for those alarm bells and you follow that person, you'll follow them straight into the lake of fire, because that's where they're going. Anybody who teaches lies, God says, is very clear where that what's going to happen to them. Do not teach that the law is done away, whatever you do. A very strong threat against somebody who breaks the least of one of these commandments and tells people so. They're in a terrible destiny, horrible destiny. We don't ever want to do that kind of thing, especially once you understand, once you're in a different dimension. You should not be fooled by somebody who can call fire down from heaven, because that's what's going to happen. There'll be people who can do miracles. I'm afraid, brethren, that some people are going to be really fooled by that, especially if he's a nice guy. He's a nice person and smiles. I got a little, somebody gave me a little stamp the other day with a smiley face, a little smiley face. So you go out stamping everything, you know, reminds you to make sure you smile, you know, so you have a nice day. Have a nice day. A little stamp. Little kids give me these things. It's fun. Now, when we understand that Jesus tells us certain things, let's take a look for what he would say about the holy days. We know what Satan would try to tell us, that the holy days are unnecessary, that it's just a physical thing. What does it say about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a sign between me and my people forever. Sabbath and the holy days, very important to keep. What would the world say? The world's view is that these days are just Jewish days, right? And not necessary for Christians. Generally speaking, they'd say those are just Jewish holy days. They were the Jews' holy days. It's kind of interesting. Let's take a look at John 7 and verse 37. In our dimension, let's go to John chapter 7 verse 37. We know that Jesus, first of all, is our example. He said it, we are to follow him as he is our example. But John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus goes to the feast. Now, which feast day? Does anybody have any doubt about which, you know, are these the Jewish holy days? Yeah, they're Jewish holy days, but Jesus went there. He was there. Which day was it? Okay, he was on the last great day. So he was at the feast. He was there on the last day. And he stood up and he said, now, we are going to keep Christmas from now on. This was a perfect location, right? Perfect place. He was going to stand up here. Now, if the world was view is correct, he would have said, okay, I'm now X number of years old. My birthday was back in such and such time, you know, 30 years ago. Now we're going to keep a different day. We're going to keep Christmas to celebrate my birthday. And I want you guys to all take your money that you've been saving, your tithes, and buy each other presents. Right? This is the logical thing he would have said, brethren. He said nothing about Christmas. That would have been the perfect location. All kinds of people would stand up today and say, okay, now we got a chance to talk about Christmas. Jesus is right here, and he was born back in such and such time. So a good day to keep would be December 25th. Let's keep this. Jesus would have had a perfect opportunity here, but he didn't. He didn't say that. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit with those believing in him, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But you notice, folks, what did he talk about? Perfect opportunity to change the law. To say, you don't have to keep these days anymore. This is the law of God. I'm making changes here. No, somehow didn't happen. Nowhere along here did he say anything like that. He said, I'll give you the Spirit if you hang in there, if you come to me. Now, one of the very, you know, we're not going to actually convince people to keep the holy days. Generally speaking, you're not going to convince them. You could not go out there and convince the average general person because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the ability, the spiritual dimension that we have. We know how important they are because we study them, we learn them. The plan of God is so clear when you understand the holy days. That's another reason why we must keep them. It keeps us on the right track, keeps us understanding, gives us that incredible understanding. So we need to understand that not everybody can keep those days. They're not going to understand. Let's go to another one. What is the purpose of the parables that Jesus gave? What's the purpose of the parables? What's the world view of that? Right? The world view would tell you so that people could understand. He made it simple. They lived in a country environment. And these were simple people he was talking to, therefore he was trying to convert them. So he gave them simple parables so that they could understand. What does he say? Matthew 13 and verse 13. Who can understand these parables? Who really can grasp it? Matthew 13, verse 13, the average general person can't. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, hearing, they do not hear, neither do they understand. The average person can't get it. They just can't get it. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. All kinds of people, hundreds of thousands and millions of people cannot see. They can't get it. Do you realize how unique we are? How unique every single person is? When you're sitting there in a big crowd and you're the only one who can see the spiritual dimension. It's just incredible when you think about it. Marvelous when you think about it. Why is it so important for us to make sure we set a good example and let our light shine? That light, we need to make sure our light is shining. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, do not compromise on God's law. Make sure that we are keeping it. Make sure that we are very aware that our example is important. Now, even with our spiritual eyesight, we really haven't seen anything yet. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. I think we're sort of like at the point where we can sort of see the spectrum of light that's there, but there's all this out here and there's all this out there. And we're sort of here. We only see a small part of what's there. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We won't just be sort of limited any longer. Because imagine if you could see the spirit world. Do you remember when Balaam was going along on his donkey? And the donkey could see the angel? Balaam couldn't see the angel right away. But the angel was so impressive, so scary, the donkey wouldn't go. You think, animals don't understand anything. They don't really understand much, right? They're a simple brain that just works on instinct. You think, he might have just walked along, gone by the angel, walked around him or something. The donkey just backed off and just got scared half to death. I wonder what that angel looked like, standing there with a sword. If we could see the spirit world, maybe we'd be so scared that we wouldn't be able to function, maybe. Maybe that's why God hasn't opened our eyes yet to the total spiritual world. We have a certain dimension that we live in where we can understand, we can see, and we can hear certain things, but we can't see everything yet. Maybe we wouldn't be able to function as human beings. We couldn't stand it if you saw those scary things, those scary spirit beings that have the wheels within wheels and all this, might be incredible. Might be so incredible we couldn't take it. And yet God may open our eyes to see more before it's all over. We might need some encouragement and strength sometime. He might open up the heavens to us and let us see things. Maybe. Remember what happened with Stephen? He opened up the heavens and let him see the throne of God and everything before he died. Just awesome, isn't it, when you think about it? When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When we were called, brethren, we put away a lot of stuff. A lot of things. We put away a lot. All kinds of things out of our lives. We've overcome much. But when we go on here, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror, we sort of see in, it's like a dark glass. You just don't see everything absolutely clearly. He says dimly, but then it's going to be face to face. Face to face. God is going to take down every barrier. We will see everything. We'll see the spirit world. But I know in part, he says, and then I shall know just as I also am known. I'll know everything. One thing we really see, brethren, is that others do not see the presence of Satan and his influence. They just don't see it. It's one of the great things that that we understand, is that Satan has absolutely deceived the whole world. And most people will not believe that. They'll say, but there's lots of good out there. And there is. There's lots of people who try to do good. But unfortunately, Satan is the master of all of it. He's the master of it all. He's deceived the whole world, God says. Revelation 12 and verse 9 is that scripture. And so it says he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out, cast down. How does he work? See, it's important for us to know that. When you live in a spiritual world, a dimension that we're in, you got to know, how does he get those influences around? How does he move influences towards your mind? What do you have to watch for? Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He broadcasts. He's the prince of the power of the air. We understand his tactics. He inspires people. I don't think that was an accident when I walked in the staff room and they said, would you want to be Santa Claus? Do you want to be Santa Claus? I don't think it was an accident. Then the secretary comes and says, you've got nice handwriting. Could you write these Christmas cards for us to the band, you know? I don't think those were accidents. I think Satan was moving people. I think he was moving people. And they wanted me to sing. I don't think that was an accident. I think Satan was working and trying to work to see what I would do. You know, he wanted to see what my reaction, or try to work on me so I could maybe react incorrectly. So you ask, who is working the people who disobey God? People who are disobeying God, who's working with them? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. I referred to this a little bit earlier. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Let's remember that he really does do these things. He really is the one who's inspiring and directing. Even things that look good, you've got to watch and be careful. Somebody who's healing people. Oh, that's good, right? Somebody who can heal someone. I know of a guy who was healed by a lady who was standing on the stage. She just basically was making some kind of comments, and he was sitting in the audience, and he was healed of some problem he had for years. You got to ask the question, what does she teach? Doesn't mean she can't do it. It doesn't mean that people can't do miracles when God says they're false people. They can do it. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing, it's not a big deal, he says, it's not unexpected, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They look like the ministers of righteousness, that's what he says. They probably smile, probably kind, generous and helpful. He says, oh, however, their end will be according to their works, to what they're doing as far as the law is concerned, as far as what they're teaching is concerned. Works are law. We had, you have examples of people who set themselves up too. You might remember the story there where these individuals, certain vagabond Jews, it says, Acts chapter 19 and verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, these different people who traveled around, did things. They weren't part of the establishment. Let's go to Acts 19 and verse 13. Acts 19, 13. Why be careful? Because the world, the spirit world is powerful. Acts 19 and verse 13. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They took upon themselves a responsibility that wasn't theirs. So they called the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Now, wait a minute. How many people were there? Seven sons and one father who did this kind of thing? It's Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And in whom the evil spirit, that man, leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them. How many men did he take down? Could have been eight. Could have been eight. See, oftentimes when you have spirit, the spirit world, is it powerful? Is it something we should be aware of? That you don't fool around with? See, when God tells you, don't fool around in the spirit world. Don't look to the stars. Don't get horoscopes. Don't find out that because you're a Libra today, you're going to have some business opportunity. You know, you hear those silly things on the paper or on the radio or whatever. And you get this kind of thing and you think, oh, I was listening to one day and it just sort of tweaked my mind. I'm a Libra or whatever it is. Libra? Is that how you say that? Zebra? Libra. But they had made some kind of comment, you're going to have some kind of a business opportunity today or something. And it sort of tweaked my interest. Oh, I wonder if something's going to happen to me today, you know. A stupid thing to be thinking about, and I shut the radio off, you know. But it just shows you, if you're not on guard, how something like that can start getting you thinking along the wrong lines. The spirit world is powerful. You oftentimes hear about how, I mean, I heard this long before I was ever in the church, how powerful people in a mental home are. Sometimes you have to take six men to get them down, to get control of these people. They're powerful. And Christ showed where you had a man who could break chains. Break chains! You think normally your skin would go before the chain would go, wouldn't it? That's what you would think. Wouldn't your skin just tear off before the chain would break? Chains are steel or iron, usually. Yet this guy who had all those demons, remember, he could just break a chain. That's incredible. How powerful. So you don't fool around in the spirit world. We know that. God tells us, no, you don't do that. You know, somebody who can do a miracle, you check and see, what does he teach? You don't say, oh, a miracle. He must be from God. Yet that's the way the world looks at miracles. In many cases, they look at a miracle as the proof that this is somebody who is a servant of God or who's a saint or whatever. And that is not true. There's some things sometimes that might look really good. We've got to be careful of. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Christ gives a warning here about people who can actually cast out demons, who can give prophecies, preach, done wonders, do miracles. He warns about people who can do stuff like that. He says, not everyone, this is Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And he'll say, I don't know you, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity, breaking the law. These are people who did wonders and miracles and all kinds of good things. What did they actually live, though? They broke the law of God, the iniquity. They were sinners, and they didn't care. He's saying they're basically teaching the wrong things. People who can do all kinds of neat things. I like that guy who performed the miracle in the Old Testament. Performed a miracle. He says, if the miracle comes to pass, but he tells you to follow other gods, kill him. Pretty clear. Kill him. Because he's teaching the wrong things. What about worldly activities as far as the world's view? Things like Christmas. You know, people will argue that it's nice, it celebrates Jesus' birth. Well, you believe he was born, don't you? And it celebrates that. And then it's a nice family activity, nice family time. But what does Jesus actually say? What does he actually say? What does the Bible say? Mark 2, verse 21, you cannot mix old stuff with the truth. You can't mix them together. Mark chapter 2. It doesn't work, is basically what he's saying here. Mark 2, verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. The skins were made up from an animal skin, and they tied them all up and had the wine inside. And when it fermented, it expanded. If you put it in an old wineskin, it would just rip and fall apart. You'd lose your wine. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. New wine must be put into new wineskins. So you ask the question, did Jesus keep Christmas? Well, you know he didn't. Obviously he didn't. We read through the Bible, there's nothing about him ever celebrating his birthday. And he says in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. Don't add to it. Don't add anything. Don't take anything away. Just do what I say, and your life will be happy. He says, why not choose life? Why not choose life? What do you want to choose death for? Choose life. Do what I tell you. Do the things I say to you. Do the words that I've given you. Follow those things. Live by every word that comes from my mouth. You'll be happy. You'll be joyful. It will free you of things. See, that's the spiritual dimension we should have, brethren. We should understand that. Well, there's lots more, but let's finish with this scripture, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Gives a pretty good guideline here as to what's going on and what happens. Here's our spiritual dimension. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We understand a certain amount, but we don't understand everything yet. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He's given us certain understanding of things we can see. We can see it through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. God has given us understanding and depth that nobody else has. No one else can possibly have. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. This is what has made us different. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have eyes that see and ears that hear, brethren. We live in a different spiritual dimension. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What makes this different? The Spirit that is there. Before we had that, we did not see. We did not understand. He says, for they are foolishness to him, that somebody who doesn't have the Spirit, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've got a spiritual dimension that no one else has. Brethren, we have eyes to see where others don't. We have ears to hear where others don't. And we are in a spiritual dimension and we can see what God has revealed. What a privilege. How unique we are. Let's keep our spiritual eyes wide open.